Well, isn't springtime a wonderful time of year? And in spring, everything starts to come alive. Our flowers look good. Even the daffodils have come out. You know, they're starting to come to an end now. The tulips, yeah, they're all looking pretty nice. Well, they're starting to run out a bit. But there's lots of new shoots. And after this rain we've just been having overnight, I'm just sitting in bed and I'm thinking of all the stuff growing. I don't know what you think of when it rains, but I just think of all the green shoots coming up, because I've seen so much dry country in my life and so many places where they don't get rain that it's just such a wonderful gift to think about. Well, today I want us to think about church growth being like that. It's being a bit like new shoots that pop up and just go under the spring rains. And of course the spring rains is the Lord and his word and his spirit and his messengers as they go out to the world around. And so we're going to look at this growth, this church growth springing like a new garden in the early Christian church era. It seemed to spring up wherever it went. And wherever Peter went in Acts chapter 9, and earlier there was Stephen, wasn't there? There was Philip, there was others. And we're told that wherever they went, they took the good news with them. And so even the persecution, which looked like a bad thing, made them get out of their seats and get out of their Jerusalems and go to the parts of the world where there was people that hadn't heard at all about the fact that the Messiah had come and lived and died for them. So it started in Acts 9, not just in Judea, but also in Galilee and Samaria. It's obvious that Jesus hadn't stopped spreading his influence once he had completed his earthly work. Often we think, you know, when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, you know, that was it. He'd done his job and he just sort of left, you know, he just sort of sits around there and leaves things as they are. But no, that's just the beginning of the work, says Acts chapter 1. All that Jesus began to do and teach, now by the Holy Spirit and through the people, through his church, through his witnesses, the kingdom is built and the influence is spread. Having ascended to the heavenly glory, he expands his witness in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Of this life recovery, we see firstly evidence of church renewal. Evidence of church renewal. That's like green shoots. Let's call it times of refreshment. Times of refreshment that God gives to the church. If you're reading verse 31, we're told the church throughout Judea, Galilee, Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. What a staggering thing is that even though it was fiercely persecuted and under fire, it grew like mushrooms. And the more it was persecuted, the stronger it got. It's a bit strange, isn't it, that if we're actually put on the line for what we believe, we start to get up and stand up for it. And so the church actually began to stand up for what it believed and enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. After that, God grants seasons of refreshment just when it seems all too much to bear. So in Acts 3, verse 19, Jesus tells the Jerusalem church to repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and the times of refreshment may come from the Lord. I think that's a pretty good verse. That's earlier, Acts 3, verse 19. Through this, we see that life, though it wasn't so peaceful for Saul, who had been persecuted, was very prosperous for the church by and large, who enjoyed peace, was built up, was encouraged by the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And notice, it was manifested as a place where the Lord was feared and honoured and loved, and he was lifted up and magnified. And it was a time of great encouragement. that was an increase of numbers. So there was a lot of flowers, new shoots, a lot of new growth taking place in God's church. And so it is that we want to see. We want to see that, don't we? The evidence of church renewal. That's our prayer, that as we come to spring, as we enter into this part of our year, that we see God working by His Spirit in the midst of all of the difficulties we face. So that's the first thing. Evidence of church renewal appeared at this time, but there was recovering wholeness. A recovering wholeness. In verse 32 to 35, we're told as Peter travelled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. There he found a man called Aeneas, who was paralysed, had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, roll up your mat. Immediately Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. And so we see evidence of wholeness. There was the hopeless condition. You see, there's always the hopeless condition that God deals with. And when there's no other way out, right? When we're lost, because God's in the business of recovering lost things, right? So we see Christ, through Peter the Apostle, showed an awareness of the hopelessness of his people. Luke cites this illustration in the life and ministry of the Apostle Peter. Amongst the Lord's people was this man Aeneas, who was paralysed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Now, we don't know what he had, poor bloke, but whatever had happened, something had happened to him and now he couldn't walk. And he's obviously a significant individual in the life of the church who'd been laid flat on his back for 8 years. And this came to the awareness of Peter, and it just seemed, now I don't know how this all works, but it just seemed that God was working in this situation, and he asked the Lord to bring this fellow back, and he got up, and he took up his mat. He said to him, Jesus Christ heals you, get up and roll up your mat. And so we can draw comfort that Christ is keenly aware of our hopeless condition. He knows about our worst scenarios. He cares about them through the agency of his shepherds. If only we will allow them access and trust the work of God in our life. There's the name of Christ. The hopeless condition, then there was the name of Christ. Verse 34. Aeneas, Peter said, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat. I wish we could see this over and over. Wouldn't it be good? The name of Christ was so effective in establishing God's will. Peter's perception was Jesus Christ, whom he knew so well, was at work in this man in his name and by his authority, says Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and pick up your bed. It's time to get up and get going for the Lord. Okay, and so this man that was lay down flat on his back, we're told to get up and get going for the Lord. Wow. And so it was that there was a life-giving work stirred up in this man. You know, we never know who's sitting among us whom is to be released afresh into service. The Lord, give us the eyes to see and the heart to believe and to know that you are at work, just like you would work in Aeneas, that you are calling us to action, to recovery, to get up and roll up our mat and to go on and serve the Lord. Then there was the recovery and its impact in verse 34 and verse 35. Well, we're told that he got up. Immediately he got up, says. And everyone in Lydda and Sharon who saw him turned to the Lord. They all remembered that this was the guy that was bedridden. They all knew about this bloke. He'd been crippled for all this time and been stunned by the devil. But it was that the Lord had lifted him up and given him new strength. to go out and to serve the Lord. And so it was that all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. It was evidence of Christ's life recovery and of his kingdom, in which there is no more suffering and all shall be in glory with him. It was just a touch of paradise. Touch of paradise. And though it, and through it, Christ initiated a turning to the Lord. Wow. O Lord, may your kingdom increase amongst us as you did in this early church. Not only does Christ in his kingdom increase our well-being, but he conquers death itself, which is the greatest enemy, and it's the common enemy we all face. And that's displayed in the next incident, in the raising of the life of a disciple whose name was Tabitha, in Greek, Dorcas. So we have evidence of recovering the dead in Acts 9:36 onwards. Once again, we see a great sense of loss. Verse 36 to 39 says, in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, in Greek, her name is Dorcas. She always was doing good, helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died. Her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. So this was a bad situation. And once again, what was the significance of this loss and its impact? Well, it had a profound impact of grief on the church at that time when this woman in the congregation died. You know what made it so tragic? She was a disciple of the Lord. Her life was full of grace, good works and charity. Her faith had been evidenced in the service of others and in the need, looking after the needs of the saints and helping the poor. Her loss was a tragedy in that sense for the people. And it seemed, for some reason, to be something that was really affecting the welfare of the congregation. And so it was that Peter stepped in when he heard from the disciples in the area. He knew they hadn't given up all hope. They'd washed her body and they placed it in an upstairs room, we're told. And, okay, maybe there was some sense of expectancy that God was going to do something in this situation. Who knows? I don't know. We're not told. But it has similarities to those events in 1 Kings 17 with Elijah and the widow of Zarephath, whose son stopped breathing in 1 Kings 17:18, and was carried to the upper room and rescued by intercession. So it is that God does do that. He knows about our lost condition and its impact. And then there's the recovery of the dead. We're told that the funeral gathering was grief-stricken, with the woman standing there, affected by the terrible loss of this friend. Maybe they were saying, hey, look at the garment that Dorcas made me. You know, and they were just shattered, shocked by this event. And Peter sent them all out, we're told. He sent them out. They were crying and they were gathered around him there in verse 39. And then verse 40, he sends them out, he gets down on his knees and he prays. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. Surely the risen Lord was confirming to the church that our labours in the Lord are not in vain. We often think we're kind of forgotten because of what we do. Now, I know that we're not saved by our works. Don't get me wrong. And not as though Dorcas was saved because you cared for the poor and looked after things. But God was showing that his people can be assured that if we labour for the Lord, it's not in vain, and that there's always a hope for the future. Notice he goes to this woman Tabitha, who's dead, and prays, and we're told that he turns toward the dead woman. Turns toward the dead woman. And he calls her, takes her by the hand, calls her by name, and she opens her eyes, she gets up, she holds his hand. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. Now, okay, Peter's an apostle. You know, he got special powers that we don't have, that's true. But the point is that God is showing that his church can be encouraged about the truth of the resurrection from the dead. Our bodies shall be renewed. He's Lord even over death and gives eternal life. Our bodies shall be raised by his power, and his kingdom is eternal. Because the Father gives life, but he's given that to his Son, who is able to raise us up and give us life. So even death itself will not terminate God's control. For still his power will stay his hand. Life begins beyond the grave for Tabitha. Life starts on the other side of the grave for believers. You know, Jesus said, I've come to give you life and give it to you abundance. That's true here, this earth. But he also said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. See, this is the great Christian hope. They can't take this away from us. You know, they can put us in a box and get rid of us, but we'll just come back. We'll rise again. And we'll be much better than we were the first time.
New body.
The soul returns to the body. This was an indication of what happens beyond the grave. The soul came back to the body. The body is honourable in the Lord's sight. It's not, as some would teach, the prison house of the soul. Some would say the body is the prison house of the soul, but not so. Because the soul and the body are reunited here. This was an earthly demonstration of the heavenly resurrection. Unseen and unknown. This event, which normally occurs unseen in the grave. You know, we go to the funeral and we gather around the casket and we remember the dead, but we've got no idea about all these things that are taking place beyond death. But here, it's like, you know, a fast forward and rewind. So we get a bit of a picture of what happens. Okay? And so when we die, our body dies, that's true, but the spirit and the body are reunited at some point by the secret powers of God beyond death. Centuries earlier, Job had cried out in Job chapter 19. This would be in the Old Testament. Job chapter 19, verse 25 and 28 says, I know that my Redeemer lives. He shall stand at the last on the earth. After my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Oh God, isn't it so wonderful that at death, that seems to be the curse, the sting that destroys us all, God brings about his life. Wow. So Peter called for the saints and the widows. They presented this woman alive. It was for the faithful that these words of comfort were confirmed. These were believers upon whom the Holy Spirit rested, who loved Jesus, who looked to his appearing. They need no longer despair. So what was the impact of this recovery? In verse 42, many believed in the Lord and they grew in confidence in the Lord's power in this infant church. And God continued to plant new green shoots in his church. And his church blossomed and grew and advanced and still does and still is. It finishes in the house of the tanner. And I put that in there because in the text. We're told Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Now, that's a pretty amazing thing when you think about who Peter was and who the tanner was, because normally Jews and tanners don't get on. You know, they deal with dead things and animals and women stinking things and the unclean. And Peter stayed there in this house, right? And so we're told that next week, we'll see, that's very significant. Very significant for next week. It's like he's given us a clue for the next chapter. Because next week, we're going to look at how Peter finds out that, hey, these tanner guys, they're not unclean at all. But that God has actually got a job for him to go and get outside the Jewish framework and tell the Gentiles about the fact that they are also included in the kingdom. So we'll look at that next week. Let's come to God now in prayer. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for the fact that you're about recovery. You're about restoration. You're about bringing back health, ultimately. Even if in this world we are faced with the dubious blessing of affliction and the terminal condition of trouble and bodily diseases, nevertheless, your great plan is recovery. And we have given some clues, some promises, some indications here at least, that life is to be better in the future for believers in the Lord Jesus. And that even death itself, is to be conquered and overcome. To you be all the glory and the honour in the church now and always. Amen. We're going to now...